It's good to be with you all this morning. It's my privilege to be here. I served actually a PCA Congregation Oak Hills Presbyterian Church in Overland Park for about 10 years until about 3 years ago. So we've been in Manhattan for 3 years. So it's given me, being in Manhattan, though, has given me the opportunity actually to know of your congregation largely through young people who are there, who I've been privileged to know and get to spend a little bit of time with. So it's good to finally be with you. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 87, the text I want us to consider this morning. As you're turning there, to get our minds thinking about this psalm and considering what is before us this morning, the question I want to ask you is, how do you answer the question, where is home for you? It's a question I often ask students as I'm meeting them because it gives me some sort of reference point to getting to know them, finding out where they are, who they are, where they're from, what life has been like for them. Statistics say that about 1 in 5 students that I'll meet on campus are from this area. So if they say Kansas City, then I get to follow up and ask them, well, where in Kansas City? And I let them know that I lived here, so I have some familiarity. But it's a helpful question to ask, and it's helpful to get to know one another, to find out a little bit more about one another's stories. So oftentimes, meet a student from the Kansas City area, where did you go to high school, can be the next question, and it leads to my getting to know them better. The other thing that happens on a campus like Kansas State yesterday, like happened before the football game yesterday, is I asked a guy that I met, where are you from? And his response was Nigeria. And the follow-up question becomes, well, how on earth did you end up in Manhattan, Kansas? But it's the question I want to ask this morning because Psalm 87 focuses our attention on a place. The attribution tells us that it was written by the sons of Korah, which were the group from 1 Chronicles chapter 6 that David appointed to write some of the worship songs for the people of God at the temple. So like the rest of the Psalters, you all are well aware, this is intended to be sung and prayed as a part of the formative part of our worship. And yet the focus is on a place for us this morning. And so I want to direct your attention to Psalm 87 as I read it now. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear now the Word of God. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, that one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray as we consider now these words. Father in heaven, send forth your light and your truth that they might guide us, that they might lead us to you, to the place where you dwell, that we might be changed. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things of this your holy law, of this indeed your word. As you have spoken, we pray that the Spirit would bring clarity to our hearts, to our minds, and even to our bodies this morning as we consider these words. Would you change us, Father, by your Spirit through the work of your Son applied. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's an interesting thought to the flow of this psalm. If you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, you can't avoid the repetition. This idea of being in this city that is mentioned in verse 1, it's a place of birth for the people of God. It says repeatedly in 4, 5, and 6, this one was born in her, even as it mentions the nations, some of the nations of the world. Verse 5 in particular has been translated in one place, and Zion shall be called a mother in whom men of every race are born. The city of Zion, one of the names of the center of the worship of God's people, the city of Jerusalem, is spoken in these verses as a mother for us. Paul in Galatians chapter 4 echoes these words where he says, Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. I want to consider these words this morning because throughout the history of the church, the gathering of God's people, The statement has been made repeatedly that the church is our mother. In fact, roughly 200 years after Jesus rose from the dead, Cyprian of Carthage, a city in North Africa, this bishop said this: "He can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother." And I'll admit, that may sound a little bit strange to our ears, and yet it seems to flow from texts like Psalm 87, where it speaks of Zion or Jerusalem, the holy city, as the place of birth of God's people. So I ask you simply, is the church your mother? We've got three young children, ages 12, 9, and 5, and one of the books that I have enjoyed reading to them in their earlier days is the classic Make Way for Ducklings. It was won awards for the artwork, the pencil drawing, or the charcoal drawing in the book. But it's the story of Mr. and Mrs. Mallard flying around Boston looking for a place to raise their family because Mrs. Mallard is expecting her first round of eggs. They have 8 ducklings that hatch: Jack, Cack, Lack, Mac, Knack, Whack, Pack, and Quack. And Mr. Mallard goes exploring because when they first get to Boston, they have a hard time finding a safe place to raise their new little family. And as the book goes on, as Mr. Mallard goes exploring, we find out about the relationship between Mrs. Mallard and her 8 little ducklings. This book tells us this: she taught them how to swim and dive, to walk in a line, to come when they are called, to keep a safe distance from bikes and scooters and other things with wheels. When they were ready, they went for a swim and they all fell in line behind their mom. The ducklings needed their mom to teach them how to be ducks, even though they were born as ducks and they were never anything else. But it's this beautiful picture of a family being raised, and especially of the little ones emulating their mother to learn how to be who they were and who they were created to be. And it's with that image that I ask you again, is the church your mother? Is it the place where you are fed? Is it the place where you are instructed for living? Is it the place where you learn by watching? Is it the place where you learn by doing and even by failing? Is the church your mother? It's a deep statement for us to consider even this morning, and even considering the verses that we'll look at in just a moment, to think of the elevated way in which the psalmist speaks of the gathering of God's people. We've already done this morning, but let's acknowledge we're sinners. We say the wrong things, we do the wrong things, we're forgetful, we offend one another at times, we struggle. Being this collection of sinners that we are, how could we look at the church, this gathering of people like us, as a place for our growth, for being fed? It's what the psalmist answers for us in these verses that are before us, in these 7 verses before us. Notice where he begins in the first verse. He says, "On the holy mount stands the city he founded." And if you jump down to verse 5, it says that the Most High himself will establish her. In verse 3, the city is spoken of as the city of God. This is the place that God built, is where we begin to understand the role of the church as it reflects the nature of this holy city that the psalmist speaks of. Because even in verse 1, it speaks of the stability, the endurance, the holiness, all of which flow from God's very presence being there. From His choice, that God's choice of this place precedes its glory. The picture is not one in which God is searching the globe looking for a great place to live to make His home, but it's rather that God says, "I choose this place to be the place where I dwell, where I will establish my people and be their source." Notice though how he speaks of such a place in verse 2. It says there that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Even speaking of the whole promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey that he had promised to his people, the writer tells us that the Lord loves in a unique way the gates of Zion. The gates are the place through which one would walk to tell you that yes, you indeed are at the city. You have arrived. It was the place of importance. Oftentimes, the leaders of the city would meet at the gates to make decisions that would affect the whole of the city. the Lord loves the gates of Zion is a figurative way of saying God loves this place because He has established it. But notice what He adds to this, what the writers add to this in verse 3. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. He looks at the city that He has established, the place that He has set His love. And He says, glorious things of you are spoken. He's speaking, it's God speaking of the beauty and the goodness and the truth of this place on earth. Again, it flows from His declaration. The point in these early verses is that what makes the city what it is that it is the place where God Himself has chosen to be. It is the place that He built. It is the place that He loves, and it is the place that He speaks well of. God Himself, though, is the source. I can remember when we lived in this area, early on in my time here, I grew up in a small town in Wisconsin, met my wife in St. Louis when I was in seminary. And then my first job out of seminary was here. We moved in 2003. And I can remember meeting somebody, and I don't remember the context at all, but I can remember meeting somebody in those first couple of years being here who said he had spent some time in Manhattan. And not knowing Kansas at all, I thought, that's kind of cool. You lived in New York for a while, and then you moved out here. And then somebody told me later, no, that's Manhattan, Kansas, where Kansas State is, not knowing that I would live there now. But with a name like that, as I am around the country meeting with other people, other campus ministers who do what I do, it's a place with a name that always catches people off guard. And they always want to know, Manhattan in Kansas, really? And then you tell them, you know, we call ourselves the Little Apple, and it's kind of cute, and it perplexes them even more. But as you learn about the history of Manhattan and even the history of Kansas, some of you may know this, so if I botch it, I want to apologize ahead of time. But in the 1850s, as the state was being settled, and in particular, as vast efforts were being made to settle Kansas as a free state, because that was a little bit up in the air, from my understanding, there's a group sent by the New England Emigrant Aid Colony that came in April of 1855, planning on calling Manhattan, what is now Manhattan, they wanted to call it Boston because they were from New England. And then not long after that, a group from Ohio, funded by the Cincinnati Manhattan Company, came on a steamboat and it ran aground what is now Manhattan. And they joined the group, but because they had the money, because they were the source of influence and power and prestige, they essentially demanded that the name be changed from Boston to Manhattan to please their investors. The idea is that it's a place where the name of the place flows from the source upon which it was established. And that's the point of part of the Psalm 87. Is that the city of God is the city of God not because it was inherently better than the other cities, because it was more beautiful, because it was more powerful, or because it was stronger, but it is the city of God because it is the place where God Himself has chosen to dwell. God Himself, beloved, makes the church the same thing, as we'll continue to see. God Himself makes the church great. God Himself, because God Himself has chosen to dwell among His people. The strength of this congregation does not lie in your leadership, though I suspect you all have learned deeply to trust in your leadership. It does not rely on who goes here. The strength of this congregation, the health of this congregation, lies in your belonging to God, even in the midst of transition in which you now find yourselves. Your strength and your stability flows from God's presence with you. It flows from God's love for you as His people. It flows from God speaking well of you, speaking of glory of you, even on days where you may not feel very glorious. Beloved, the hope that we have as we gather in the name of Jesus as His church in a local setting like this is that God Himself is here. And that's our hope, and that's our joy, and that's our strength. Notice what else we find as we consider again verses 4, 5, and 6. Not only does Scripture tell us that this is the place where God is, but it also speaks of it as the place of God's people. In other words, to say, people like us even belong here. You probably have heard the joke that the first rule of real estate is location, location, location. But the emphasis in Psalm 87 is not on location so much as it is on the people themselves. Look at verses 4 and 6. He says, "There among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say." And then in verse 6, "The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there." The vision that we're given is that of the city of God in its global context, in global scope. You see, what is mentioned in verses 4 and 6 is a representative sample of the Gentile world being enrolled with citizenship in the city of God in Jerusalem, in the heart of Israel. You see, think of the places that are mentioned. Rahab is another name for the country of Egypt. And Babylon were both superpowers of the day. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the prophets repeatedly speak about the power of Rahab or Egypt and the power of Babylon and the looming threat that was there. Philistia was the near present enemy of God's people, never seemingly very far away from wreaking havoc upon God's people. Tyre was a wealthy and powerful nation. Again, it was close. Cush is another name for Ethiopia, representing the distant nations. The psalmist wants us to know that this is not about nationality, that being a part of the city of God was not about location, but it was about those whom are God's. And where our gaze is drawn is to the whole world, to consider even Gentiles like, I'm assuming, most of us today, 2,000 years later, that we might find our names on that same registry only because of the sovereign work of God. It's the place of His people, and that place means a global people. But notice as we look back at those verses, the other side of this is that it's also a deeply personal belonging for each of us. Look again at verse 4. It says, "Among those who know me," and he lists the nations, and he says, "This one was born there, I say." And then in verse 5, he says, "This one and that one were born in her, for the Most High Himself will establish her." And then again, looking at verse 6, he says, "That one was born there." It's as if you can see somehow, in the poetic form that's given for us, the Almighty picking out and choosing one by one, this one and that one and this one and that one. It's a very personal relationship for us. Do you see the reality of the church in these verses, even though the word church is not used? Do you see it in the knowledge of God, in God's knowledge of those who are His from among the nations? And do you see birth and belonging, which for you and me are indications of who we are? It's about our identity. Do you see that in these verses? When I was in college, I was born in a small town in Wisconsin where my parents still live. Went to school, got my undergraduate degree in a school in Ohio. And I'll never forget, I was a part of a Bible study my first and second week on campus. And as we were finishing up in the dorm room where we were meeting, everybody was getting up to leave, and I asked where the nearest bubbler was. And then my question was met with silence and some stares. You see, in Wisconsin, what we call the drinking fountain is always and only called a bubbler. From a young age, that's the only word that I knew for that. My friends, none of whom were from Wisconsin, had any idea what I was talking about, and they enjoyed a good laugh that lasted for about 4 years at my expense. But it was part of my identity. It told people where I was from. And even personally, it reminded me that I was not living in my home state at a place that was familiar. The church is pictured in these verses as a place of identity. An identity for people like us, who maybe not by birth were part of God's people, but by His grace we are. And it's this picture of very personal belonging and identity for all of us. Is that who you are? Is this how people would know you? Do you see yourself as a part of the body of Christ? Indeed, it's encouraging to hear you pray for congregations even outside of the state this morning as a reminder that you all are well aware that the church exists outside of this room. and that God is at work among his people, indeed even around the world, but to see ourselves as a part of the body of Christ that extends throughout space and throughout time. But it's also the reminder that we belong together in worship in a place like this. That we belong together, gathered in the name of Jesus, in a place where we would even trust our membership to ask the eldership to hold us accountable. Because church involvement is not simply some global phenomenon, but it's also pictured here as a local expression like you all gathered for worship here. I ask you again, is the church your mother? But notice where the psalmist ends in verse 7. It may almost seem not to fit, but what he's describing is really two things. If you look at verse 7, it says this: singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. There's two main ideas that have come out of this. First of all, the very presence of singers and dancers tell us that this place is a place of audible and visual celebration. If you're thinking a dance party with a disco ball, we're probably missing it. I'll just let you know. Because what is pictured in the context of Psalm 87, written by the sons of Korah, is the very worship of God's people at the temple. Because it was something that impacted their senses with the presence of the sacrifices, and the sound of trumpets, and the sound of the singers, and the sight of the dancers all gathered together, not for self-absorption or self-identification, but for worship of the true and of the living God. It is this place of worship, but it's also this place of joy. It's that final phrase, all my springs are in you. The springs there speaks of the source of fresh water, the source of life, the source of cool refreshment, the source of joy is what is spoken of there. You see, the church is the place of God's delight and of the delight of His people. It's what's set before us in these verses. It's a theme, actually, that runs throughout Scripture, but I want to point out two places in particular. Psalm 46, verse 4 says this: there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And at the heart of the city of God is the river that makes glad the people of God. It is their source of delight. It is their source of strength. And then from Revelation 22, some of the final words of the whole Bible: then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The river being the source of life, the source of delight. It's how the church of God is pictured. What that tells us, for us as God's people, as we gather in His name, is that this is the chosen place of delight for us. I want to acknowledge that it's far, but to also challenge you with this, it's far too easy to point out the hypocrisy of the church, to find areas where we disagree, to see places where we have been hurt, and then even to walk away. It's easy to only see those things. All that is often sadly true and real, and yet our message as the church is not ourselves. Your message is not yourself. Ultimately, your message is the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He brings. But what that frees us as God's people to do is to experience the very joy of confession of even our own sins, and the joy of repentance, the joy of learning together what it is to turn from our sins and to turn from God, as all of us struggle with something in this life. It is also a place of beauty, of forgiveness and restoration, to not only hear confession, but to restore, to embrace when honesty is shared, to embrace when hurts are admitted, when struggles are expressed. It's this place of joy, and it's this place of beauty. What we want to end today is to consider Psalm 87 and the testimony of the whole of Scripture. And by whole of Scripture, it'll still be a brief overview. But what we get as we finish Psalm 87 is we get a complete incompleteness, if you will. Because what is pictured for us is this beautiful reflection upon the people of God established in the presence of God and a place for us to dwell. But what we see in the rest of Scripture as the story unfolds, we hear God continuing to pursue His people even after they were expelled from the garden and the angel was set there with the flaming sword to keep them away. That we see God Himself continuing to pursue His people. After the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 25, God says to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." You see, the story of Scripture is the story of God gathering His people together and Him promising to dwell there and Him showing up to dwell there. Later, after they were established as a nation and they built the temple, God said to King David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." It's God pursuing presence with His people through the tabernacle and through the temple. And then when Jesus was on the earth, the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "As it has taken 46 years to build the temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? And John tells us that Jesus was speaking about the temple of His body. Tabernacle, temple, Jesus saying God is present with His people. But then we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul asks, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You see, the fulfillment of Psalm 87 is the church of God's people, because the Spirit is here because God Himself dwells in us as He has promised. And then we get to the words of Ephesians 3 that we already read this morning. We're in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes that through the church, through us gathered this morning and the whole of God's people throughout history and throughout the world, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let that overwhelm you for a moment. That we are gathered in the name of Jesus to put on display, not ourselves, but to put on display the manifold wisdom of God, so that even the powers and the authorities that are unseen might know without question that God is at work in His world and that God is who He says He is. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Beloved, that's the hope that we share. That's the hope that we have. The church is the place where God is, because He built it, because He loves it, and He is willing to speak of its beauty even when it doesn't seem beautiful. It is the place of His people. It is the place where people like us can belong in a global scope and in a very personal scope, knowing our failures, knowing our faults, knowing our weaknesses. And it is the place of the delight of God and His people, because it is the place of the worship of God, and it is our source of joy, because God is here. Beloved, take heart and know that God is present and that God is at work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for us that it might not ever stop overwhelming us, that You would choose to dwell here, that You would choose to work here, that You would choose to call us by name and tell us that we belong here and that this is the place where we are. And You would lead us to a place, we pray, of joy and of delight in Your name. Father, by Your Spirit, would You apply this to our hearts and to our lives. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.